Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So here we are in week four of our iHeart Family series, and we've been unpacking these common phrases that we hear and say to each other in families, like, what have you done for me lately? And you should know better, and we don't talk about that. So today, the phrase is go to your room. But before we dive in, let's have a word of prayer. Loving God, you are holy, other. Too much for us to comprehend, but God, we ask that you would help us to know you in this space. Give us ears that hear and eyes that see and spirits that are ready to receive a creative work from you today. May the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So go to your room. It's the command of the exhausted parent at your wit's end, not knowing what the next best step is, but knowing that if you don't go to your corners, it's going to get ugly. Go to your room. The child here is the frustrated, angry, confused, testing and pushing the boundaries child, the boundaries of safety and self-awareness that we don't even understand yet. And so we go to our respective rooms. But then what next? So many of us have heard or said this phrase more times than we could even count, and it's a fairly common behavior modification tool. And it starts off with the calm reminders of, you know, okay, 5 more minutes, and you need to clean up your toys. All right, it's time to clean up now. Pick up your toys. Clean up now. Go to your room. And it just escalates until things lead to isolation. Now, the prophet Isaiah uses a lot of parenting language talking about God and God's people, and it's this very parent-child relationship that you'll see with the people of Israel and with us still today. We are those people. That did not just happen long ago. We are still those people. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:20, he says, "My people, go into your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide in your rooms until God's anger is finished." Right? Like, we've all been there. We've all been that kid who's like, oh, I really messed up. And I hurt someone. And I have that fear of disappointing the people that I care the most about. And it makes me want to hide. So we go to our separate corners and we stew. Now, I'm not saying that taking a breather from a power struggle is bad. In fact, it's super helpful as long as we are, in the end, thinking about reconciliation. But when we keep ourselves and others in isolation, bitterness creeps in, right? We start to let our thoughts get away from us when we are holed up by ourselves. And have you ever had a situation where, like with someone at work or at school, where you are so sure, you heard that they did something or said something about you, and you're so sure that they wronged you, and you just let it fester, and you have those conversations in your mirror about what you're going to say when you finally see that person? Is that just me? Does anybody else do that? Okay, thank you. All right, so I've got one other, where you just let something get so big in your mind because you're isolating yourself. You're stuck in here. And then by the time you're ready to go and tell them about themselves, come to find out, it was all just a simple misunderstanding. And they weren't out to get you. But because you put yourself in a silo, you spent all of that time in bitterness. I know I've been there. And we would never get there if we didn't go face to face, right? So our culture makes isolation so easy. We hide behind our phones, we hide behind our earbuds and in our cars. And the message is, I'm in my own space, keep out. Just keep your head down and go to your room. So what were some of those things, if you would be willing to share, where when you feel most isolated or lonely? What are those times and places where you have those feelings of loneliness? Yeah. Being separated from a loved one. Yeah. Any others? A lot of days at work. Yeah, because if you're there, right, you're self-employed, you're doing, you know, you're working in people's homes and it's just you. Yeah, if you're not really intentional about where your thoughts go. Yeah. Any others? Yeah, it's sort of that like a little bit of feeling rejected. Like, why wasn't I worth your time that we could do this? And now I'm lonely and isolating myself. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, our culture just makes it so easy. And we almost value isolation. But there's a difference between isolation and solitude, right? Because Jesus often went off by himself to pray alone. Right? And he encouraged his followers to do the same. So in Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners and pray so that people will see them. Right? I tell you the truth. They have already received their full reward. When you pray, you should go into your room and close the door, and pray to your Father who cannot be seen. Your Father can see what is done in secret and will reward you. So Jesus is calling us to solitude, not isolation. Because in solitude, we have an opportunity to reconnect and recharge. Even though both are states of aloneness, they have a different kind of intention. Solitude has an intentional time of reflection and recharging and reconnecting to the divine. So when we are intentional in our solitude, it leads us back to be a people of reconciliation, the people that God calls us to be. Prayerful aloneness draws us to one another with purpose and with love. So in Matthew 18, Mike read for us today, Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Jesus is outlining a plan of reconciliation for the people. Jesus says, if your fellow believer sins against you, go and tell him privately what he did wrong. If he listens to you, you've helped that person to be a brother or sister again. But if he refuses to listen, go to him again and take one or two other people with you. Every case may be proved by two or three witnesses. They refuse to listen to them, then tell the church. If they refuse to listen to the church, then treat that person like one who does not believe in God or like a tax collector. Now, we like to think of ourselves as the person who was wronged in that scenario, right? The one who is looking to bring charges or get vindication. But this also lays out how we are to behave when we are in the wrong. If someone comes to us privately to resolve an issue, it's in everyone's best interest to cooperate, because with every step of that process, we risk getting lost in isolation again. Jesus makes it very clear that healing and understanding and compassion are the goal. We're meant to be in relationship, in healthy, productive relationships. Jesus is calling for us to assume grace, assume that the matter at hand can be worked out and that grace goes before us in those encounters. When we practice holy solitude, we can act from a place of reconciliation and grace rather than the bitterness and pride that comes from isolation. And then transformation is possible. The work done in solitude is made perfect in each other's imperfect company. Now, I had an example of choosing holy solitude over isolation, and it happened just yesterday. Last month, author and activist Rachel Held Evans passed away unexpectedly after complications with the flu, and she left behind a husband and two young children, parents, a sister, and countless friends. Her life and her ministry touched so many people so deeply. And in their time of grief immediately following Rachel's passing, her family and close friends understandably asked for privacy. But amidst the outpouring of love and support from essentially strangers, the family decided not to isolate themselves, but rather to grieve together as an imperfect community. And they did that by making a live stream available of her funeral service, which happened yesterday, so that anyone could attend. They could very well have closed themselves up in their grief, but instead they chose to share this heart-wrenching time with everyone who was grieving. They believed what Rachel said about Christianity, that it isn't meant to simply be believed, it is meant to be lived and shared and eaten and spoken and enacted in the presence of other people. And when she said, "What makes the gospel offensive isn't who it keeps out, but who it lets in." She understood the danger of isolation. And in her honor, her family chose reconciliation, reconnecting, reaching out from their reaching in. Rachel's theology was tough for a lot of people to swallow, and she had some very vocal critics, and at times was deeply wounded by other Christians. But she understood that we all have a place at this table. Her sister, Amanda Opelt, put it beautifully at the funeral yesterday. She said, "We share a bloodline that leads back to Jesus. We are a family, and we belong to each other. So it's okay to take a breather from a tough situation. We all need that. Just don't live there." And that's something that I tell my five-year-old a lot, that it's okay to feel angry and frustrated and upset about things that happen to us in this life when things are unfair. Just don't move in to that place. You can say hello and have a visit and then come back to a relationship. But we were never meant to go at this alone. We're all in this together. So when we come to the table, we come not because we bring a perfect offering, but because the one who set the place for us is perfect. Let's pray. Creator, Christ, and Spirit, you are the holy community, showing each of us that we belong in the divine dance. You're calling each of us by name out of the despair of isolation and into restorative solitude in your presence and back to each other. Help us to be a people who forgive as we have been forgiven, who assume grace at all times, forsaking the destructive nature of pride in favor of the peace that passes all understanding. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.